Reading this morning from Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sighting, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Ammonites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and you have seen what has been done and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. This is God's word.
Well, thank you, Kerry, for that reading. And today we go through the next passage of Moses. Now, I wasn't here for the first couple, but not to worry, because you can always pick up these messages again when you go to our Morisset website, and you can listen to these messages again. So I would implore you that if you've missed anything over the first couple of weeks, go back and listen to 2 or 3 weeks what Tim has preached so far about Moses and how we've got to this point in time. Please do that. And I'm going to try and segue a little bit into this one from what we've done this morning there, because it's been a busy week, and on Friday night, some people gathered here. They were given an invitation, and they came along to what they thought was a trivia night. It wasn't a trivia night at all. This was a remembrance celebration, wasn't it? Where we remembered some important events that happened, many of those in our own lives, which we had promptly forgotten. But collectively, as we put our brains together, we were able to remember what some of these events were and what certain people had done, and whether these events are still significant or whether they're just things relegated to history. Because we all live in this present, don't we? And the things we do today, by tomorrow, are written in history and can't be changed. And so we move on, and we will see from what happens in this incident with Moses out there in the desert, as he was in his present, you would see how God was going to change the things of the past and create a new future. And so it's important, and while we do have our remembrance each couple of weeks as we go through communion, we remember what Christ has done, not just because it was an event in history, but probably because it was the most significant event for our future. And so we're gonna look through those things here. So let's just pray as we get into this part of God's word, and we see what God has to say for us. So we remember what has happened, and we find out what God has for our futures. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you we can come back into your word, and it's been written down for us so that we can go over it again and again and understand what you have done throughout history and what you continue to do for eternity. As Max said, there are things that will just pass, which will end, that things come to an end, lives come to an end. But you have done things for us that will last for eternity. And we can look forward to those, Lord, but we need to be prepared for that. We need our hearts to be prepared for what happens when we get to face you one day in eternity, and we are blessed with your presence forever and ever. And so, Father, make our ears and our hearts attentive to what you've prepared in this message for me to deliver today, so that we may understand what you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I'm sounding a bit croaky today, and I'm just glad that that Katrina had her little episode and had to get some water, because I don't think I'll get through this message without this. Because apart from having to run a massive remembrance celebration on Friday night, I also had my dental 40-year reunion last night. So we gathered together people that I'd spent 5 solid years with, way back from 1979 through to 1983. And we became a close group of people over those 5 years. And we graduated from dentistry in 1983, and we've gone through our careers there. And we gathered together last night down at Sydney University. It was great to catch up with these people and share those events, memorising what we did back in those times, and knowing where we had come through over the last 40 years. And it goes quickly, doesn't it? 40 years can go really quickly, and you look back and say, have we done something worthwhile with that, or is it just wafted on there? But it was great to catch up with those people there, but a lot of talking, and so I think the voice is going to be a bit croaky, so bear with me as I keep taking sips of water. But here we are. That's not about that. It's about Exodus chapter 3, and God speaks, and this shepherd hears in the desert. And so we're going to examine another one of those stories of the Bible. You know, as Tim said, these Sunday school stories that we were taught. And many of us did go to Sunday school and learnt the story. You know, Moses in the bulrushes, the burning bush story, and these other stories that we would hear about. But they're more than just stories. Now, I was speaking with Kelly just before this, and I said, oh, here's another one of these stories. And I said, it's really great because as the children go out there, they get taught these stories, and it's important that you learn the stories. But for some of us here, didn't grow up in Sunday school, and so you didn't grow up learning the stories, these excited things. Now, David killing Goliath and all these other violent things that us schoolboys used to love hearing in Sunday school, and the ones about a baby in the bulrushes and that was for the girls. That was a bit too namby-pamby for me. But Kelly said, I never went to Sunday school. I never learnt these stories. So then when I became a Christian later on in my 20s there, I had to learn these stories and find out what they were about, why they were significant in this theology, as we understand why God has given us this book, not just written as a whole set of rules, but a collection of stories. And they're not made up stories, are they? The world thinks this is a book, a storybook, just full up of made up stories. You know, Jonah couldn't possibly have been swallowed by a whale and spat out again. And as for a bush that burned up and these sorts of events, or no one could get crucified and then come out of a grave 3 days later. To them, they're made up stories. But we're going to learn something different. They're not just stories. They are the illustrations of what God wants us to learn from, because we learn from stories. We learn from telling about events that happen. And so let's look closely at this passage, because the big ticket item is the burning bush. It burnt, but it didn't burn. But it wasn't about a bush that burned. God also spoke through this. And while we often marvel that this is a miraculous and spectacular event, it's actually God speaking to Moses with a message that had a purpose. Remember that? So there's the point of the whole message. I could finish here and walk away. Okay? So God speaks, a shepherd hears, with a message that had a purpose. And as Tim said, God steps in, he intervenes, he does something out of the ordinary. Now, we're just used to the same odd things happening day after day, but God, when he steps in, he changes the circumstances that people are in. And Tim also said, God does not step in because you've earned your merit points. Remember him saying that one? It's not, oh, the better we do at our Christian lives and that, God's going to reward you and step in and do things like that. So it's not that about at all. It's not as if we have done our bit. God, by his grace, chooses to do these extraordinary things. And these are to serve his purpose, not just for our lives, but for everyone. So let's see. Over the past 2 weeks, Moses has gone from rags to riches, and from riches back to rags again. You know, the classic story there. And one impulsive act has had consequences. And while he thought he's got away with this, okay, no, killed off this guy, I've done my little bit for my people, he'd been observed. And the word had got out. So what did he do? He fled. And Pharaoh wanted to kill him. And he fled from this privileged position he held in Egypt, disappeared literally off the face of the earth, just ran off into the wilderness, into the land of Midian. Is that moving on? Hang on. It will in a second. Come on. Oh, there it went. It jumped out of it. Back to the beginning again, thanks. We've run all the way to the end. Technology. I'm pressing the button, Press it harder and away it went. Okay. Look, don't focus too much on that, but basically this is what happened. Moses fled from Egypt. He headed out across this Sinai desert peninsula right over to an area which we know now as the city of Aqaba, which is the northern end of this Gulf of Aqaba there, where the bottom of Israel and the bottom of Jordan and the top of Saudi Arabia all meet. Okay, so that's where he headed off to, and this is called the land of Midian. And at this point, Moses should be dead. Should have been dead twice or over, shouldn't he? Should have been killed as a baby, and then when he'd killed this other person, he should have been captured and put to death. But no, here he is. He's out here in the wilderness, and God has now chosen Moses to rescue, or no, maybe to save the children of Israel from the persecution and suffering that they're now being subject to. Many years since the death of Joseph, he's going to take them from the place where they were under persecution to a place where they could be a people, to worship God as their God, and to continue God's ultimate plan to rescue all mankind for eternity. This is the event where it all starts. So why should we have this incredible event? Why would God need to have this burning bush story? Why couldn't he have just said to Moses, you're out here with the sheep, sit down here on a rock, got a few things I want to tell you. Why would he appear to them in this burning bush? Okay, let's find out. Open your Bibles there. Let's look. Verse 1. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, which we also know as Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, right down at that bottom part of that peninsula there. Okay? Right down there. And we're told Jethro is this priest of Midian. We don't get too much other information, that's all we're told, but he does pop up later again in the book of Exodus, so we're not going to talk about him there. But Moses he's out in the wilderness, and on this one particular day, he's out there with the sheep, and it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. It wasn't burning up. And Moses said, I'll turn aside to see what this is, great sight, why this bush is not burned. Okay, so if we look at this correctly, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire that was in the midst of a bush. So was the bush burning, or was it just this angel? As they say, the angels would appear there in flames there. It's not that important what it actually is. But, you know, sometimes you're walking along, you see something and you say, like that, you've got to take that sudden look there. Oh, what is that? It catches our eye. Well, that's what Moses did, and he's probably there and he's, okay, right. Now I've really been out here too long. I've got to stop drinking that stuff my wife's putting in my flask there. I'm seeing things out here in the desert there. But he goes over and he has a closer look, and he sees what he sees. And so we've got this message, and it's got three sections I'm going to bring up. Let's go. Okay. We've got three sections, and we're going to look at them and see what God has to say to us. So continuing to read on. 4-9, section 1, are you listening? Thank you. At least one person is. I hope you're all listening, because that's what this section's titled. When the Lord saw that he turned to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of the people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good land and broad land,
flowing with milk and honey of all these people that were living in there, which Kerry read out beautifully. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. So, are you listening? Here are the main points of this. God's plan involves you. Who am I? What's in a name? God's compassion for the people. Let's explore that a bit more. Don't know about you, but I know on a few occasions when God has wanted my attention, he's called me by name. Yes, on a couple of those occasions, I thought I had heard an audible voice. And that can be hard to explain, because how often do we hear something that pricks our attention and it's as if we've actually audibly heard something. And you can't go, did I hear that? Did someone just call that? And at times I know that God pricked my attention there. I heard him calling me. And someone said, well, what did he say? And I said, it's exactly like this. I heard my name being called to the point where I thought I had actually audibly heard that voice. Stuart, really short and sharp to me that caught my attention. And you know it's God wanting to get your attention. And we've seen this happen several times in Scripture, haven't we? Abraham, he called his name. He called Moses. Jacob was called by his name. Samuel, Gideon, they're listed there. When God wanted these people, it says, he called their name. And God calls each of us by name. Why? Because that's what we respond to instantly. When someone calls your name, you will respond. as Diane looks at me and says, except for children when they're being asked to do something, and husbands when you've got things for them to do. But by and large, you'll take the exceptions out of the way there. When someone calls your name, you respond instantly. And Moses responds, here I am. He could have responded with, who? Me? Someone talking to me, are they? Has one of these sheep got a sore throat and they're going, Moses, Moses? No, he knew, he recognised it was God's voice calling to him. And so we see God calls him by his name, and Moses responded. The third point is, hang on, I think we've gone. I think that's jumped one slide too much forward. Anyway. Back. Okay. Right, a few of those have got mixed up a little bit there when I've been copying them. Okay. God calls him by his name. Moses responded. That slide's not correct. It's copied the wrong thing on for me. Hang on. God has a plan. Yeah. Okay. Number three should be God spoke gently to Moses. I don't know why it's copied that wrong bit there. Anyway, that's what it does. God spoke gently to Moses. Initially, there is an instruction to stay where he was. Remove your sandals, and God identifies this as a special place, a holy place, place where God meets us, place where we have those special moments in our life, where perspective on life is changed. And we're told Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. And in those times, people were overwhelmed with God. When God showed up, they stood back in that fear and awe. You know, they were afraid of God. But we know we don't have to live in that fear and awe anymore because of what we've done today. In Hebrews 10:19-22, it tells us we can boldly approach God with confidence. He has opened up a new and living way for us. And so in verses 79, we then read God's compassion for his people. They were his people. And this is our God in whom the world does not seem to recognize. They only see God as a God who's judgmental, terrifying, unmerciful, and who allows suffering, and he doesn't step in when anything bad seems to happen, does he? But our God is loving and kind. He's compassionate, merciful. He sees the distress we're in, and he chooses to involve us. And we want him to come down out of the sky and save the day like a superhero. But God doesn't operate like that at all. He does, though, find a way. And so, calling Moses by name, the Lord told Moses to go to Pharaoh and deliver the people out of Egypt and out of their slavery. So let's move on. Verse 10 through to 15, section 2. Hopefully I've got these all in the right ones. Okay, what's up there? Yep. God has a plan. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall ask me, what's his name? What am I going to say? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's my name. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Okay, so those are wrong. Yeah. Okay, this should be the point there. Number one, God's plan involves you. Who am I? What's in a name? And his plan is for everyone forever. Somehow I've mixed them up as I've been writing them down. But nonetheless, we'll get them correct. God's plan involves us. And as I said before, when God has called us by name, you respond to that voice within your heart, don't you? He outlines a plan, and I'm sure plenty of you have experienced that yourselves in your life. But Moses' response, I don't think was the typical, don't choose me, I don't want any part of this. I rather think it was a rather humble response that Moses was giving to God. He's saying, well, look at me, I'm a nobody. I'm sitting out here looking after sheep. I'm the classic riches to rags boy. I've blown my chance in life. Why would you even consider me to front up here to this most powerful ruler on earth and do this? And like Moses, some of us have had instructions God has called us to speak to people way over our heads with regards to their authority, their position, their intelligence and power. And sometimes you've been able to speak God's word into their life. And I can remember a few occasions when that's happening, and it's an extremely humbling experience when you're talking to people who you think run rings around you, and God said, take and speak to them this message. And you speak to them this message that God had. And I've done that. And I have seen men of great power and authority, both in my dental profession and in powerful positions in their government, and I've spoken words to them using God's word. And those men have turned like that. In an instant, one man just said, what must I do to have this salvation? I mean, I couldn't believe it was happening. I'd gone up to this person, I'd given him a Bible passage, and I said, you need to read this. That was the message God gave me. He read through it. At the end, he said, I've got to read this again. And he read through Psalm 139. He had tears in his eyes, and he said, when did you know you had to come and give this to me? And I said, when you were speaking the other day, this was a dental conference, I heard God say to me audibly, this man's searching for me, give him this message. And I took up and I just walked up, introduced myself to him, gave him Psalm 39, said, you need to read this. He read through it, tears in his eyes, and he said, I've known for a long time I need to do something about Jesus. but no one's ever come up to explain it to me until you've come up right now. And in 15 minutes from being introduced to that, going up and introducing myself to that man because God told me to do it, Diane will verify this story. I was troubled when I heard God's voice and he says, go and speak to this man, give him this message. And I went and spoke and gave him that message. And within 15 minutes, he was on his knees praying to receive Christ as his saviour. These are burning bush experiences that we have in life. And from that, you are never the same when you see the power of God, how his word will change people of great power and authority. The opportunity when I went was sent to Zambia with Gideon's, and I was taken up to visit the chief of the police. We went there to distribute Bibles to the police office there, and they said, you've got to take this up to the commissioner of police. And we went up there, and I went there and stood there, and I gave him one of these Gideon Bibles to him there, and he said to me, thank you for bringing this to me. This is what I need to teach my men in this country to obey the law and to obey God. And this will be on my desk every day and I will read it. And this is a humbling experience. And we're leaving there, and as we're walking out, the Zambian Gideon that had taken me into that office there came back and he said, Stuart, you are a privileged man. And I said, why is that? And he said, do you realise this man is second in command to the president of this country? What this man says goes. What this man says is done. And he says, and you gave him a copy of God's word, and he understood those instructions as this is what he would need to lead him. Yes, God uses ordinary people like you and me. I was a nobody. I was a dentist from Australia somewhere, and God calls you to go and do these particular things. This was what Moses was experiencing here. He was a nobody, and God's saying, you are going to the Pharaoh of this nation, and you are going to bring my people out of there. And we'll find, as he said in verse 12, but I will be with you. And it's the most wonderful thing to be used by God for his plan and purpose. And guess what? We don't volunteer. We don't put our hand up. We don't fill out application forms. We wait until God calls us individually by name. And instantly you just have to say, here I am, God. Use me, whatever way. God's plan involves you. Who am I? What's in a name? Well, again, for instance, when Moses asks him, well, who are you? What's your name? And God's reply is not, well, I'm the great God of the universe that's going to rip this apart and I'm going to rain hail and fire all over them. God speaks in such a compassionate way, doesn't he? And he just says, just say, I am who I am. And without going into that theologically, it's basically saying, I'm from the beginning, before the beginning, to after the end. The purpose of God's plan was so that his name would be remembered forever. And we have that name which we pronounce as Yahweh or Jehovah, and it's written in the symbols there of what God wants his name to be remembered at. Okay. Section 3, here we go, let's finish this up. I will, I will, I will. There is a future for you. Your way out is never easy. God makes the way. God provides the resources. 16 through to 22. I won't read all of those because time's getting away. But as we saw, God's full of compassion for people who are oppressed. Because God loves justice, he will ensure it happens despite what our circumstances are. The future for me, for you and me, is only because we trust God for it. And Moses was to tell the elders of Israel, God had seen their plight. He's promised to take them out into a better place, a much better place. The first I will God promised was, I will bring you out of your affliction. Moses, speak to the elders. They will listen to you. And God's definite. He's not wishy-washy God who says, look, get out there, give it your best shot, I'll try and help you. He says, I will be with you. Secondly, the way out is never easy. Look, it may seem to be sometimes, but be assured, God makes us realise that it's only by his mighty hand things happen, not by the effort we put in. And he does that in his loving care. The second I will is where he says to Moses, I will stretch out my hand. I have the authority. I have the power. And I will do the things, and people will know not just who I am, but just what I am. And after that, the Pharaoh will let the people go. We realise God paid a huge price for our freedom, the death of his only begotten son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him will never die, but will have everlasting life. And the Israelites were to be released from their captivity, their oppression, their misery. And this story is the beginning of that whole salvation story that would culminate in Jesus and what he would do. This is the beginning of Jesus' story. That's what I said. So we'll see those similarities as Tim works through this. It was not going to be easy. There's a future for you. The way out's never easy. God makes the way. And the third I will give these people favour. And you're going to look at that in your questions. Oops, is this not the cause of all the problems the Israelites have had for centuries? Did God slip up on this one? God just showed favouritism to one group. Isn't he supposed to be impartial? Why did God make the Egyptians surrender their gold, their silver, their clothing? No wonder they got angry with them when they headed out and plundered them and took all this stuff out. We'll look at that later on, see what the reason for that. God provides these resources. And that part of the story doesn't give us an answer in this chapter. And so we're not going to look for one because it comes up later as we go through Exodus. But we can be assured in our day, God has a future for us. The way out is never easy. We must trust him on the journey, and he does provide all the resources that we need. And it's an amazing story that starts with the humble shepherd living this life of disgrace and torment out there in the desert, being confronted by an almighty God who gets his attention by this supernatural event of this bush and declared to him, you are holy in my sight. Now, remove the things that hinder you. Take off your shoes and stand in my presence, and I promise I will be with you. I will lead you where I want you to go. I will give you the words to speak. I will provide for you. For we know his promises are true, and his word is also true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story, this way that you led Moses from being someone who saw no future for himself, who only saw himself looking after sheep for the rest of his life, that despite his past, despite the things that he had done wrong, you could still use him. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us as we respond to your voice when we hear it. Make us attentive, make us listen, so that when you call us by name and you tell us what you want to do, that we're willing and eager to do it. And Father, we know sometimes it may be a simple thing as just going to a neighbour and taking them a meal or offering to help to get their groceries, Father. This is just as important to you as going to an important person in politics or a ruler or that and giving them a special message, Lord. You see everything, Lord. And so we pray that we will learn from this message today that when you speak, it's because you want us to follow a very simple instruction from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, it has been great this morning that we've been able to draw aside together as a congregation and to worship you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Father, we thank you for the songs we've sung to draw our attention to who you really are, and for that we would give you praise. We remembered this morning in communion the fact that Jesus came and died upon a cross so that we may be free from the power and the penalty of sin. Father, we are grateful for all that. We thank you for the reading of the word, And Father, we know that it brings life as we read the word together. And this morning we thank you for the preaching of the word. And Father, we are reminded that God speaks and reveals himself, who he is, to us. And Father, we've been reminded this morning of a servant, a shepherd, who listened and responded to that word. And this morning we are in a position where God speaks and we need to listen. And God speaks and sends us forth. And Father, we thank you that he sends us forth into our world and he's promised to go with us, to empower us with a message of hope, a message of the kingdom of God. And so this morning we are encouraged as we have come together. And I, Father, I'm encouraged by the word. For him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.